If you have your Bible, turn with me to Genesis chapter 32, verses 22 through 31. And if it's not on the screen, it's because I failed to give it to Melinda, the information. Starting with verse 22, "And he rose up that night and took his two wives and his two women servants and his 11 sons and passed over the ford Jabbok. And he took them and sent them over the brook and sent over that he had. And Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, 'Let me go, for the day breaketh.' And he said, 'I will not let thee go, except thou bless me.' And he said unto him, 'What is thy name?' And he said, 'Jacob.' And he said, 'Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel, for as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed.' And Jacob asked him and said, 'Tell me, I pray thee, thy name.' And he said, 'Wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name?' And he blessed him there. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, 'For I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved.' And as he passed over Peniel, the sun rose upon him, and he halted upon his thigh." What are we to do about God this morning? I think all of us, as we came to church this morning, we came to meet God, to worship God, to come into the presence of a holy God and to thank him for all the blessings that he's bestowed upon us. But I guess the question that I would ask this morning is, do you really want to meet God? And if you do, how will you respond to God? Run? Oh, I suspect some probably would run out of fear, or maybe out of excitement, or maybe a combination of both, but maybe not all would respond to God in that way. Perhaps some would elect to stay and fight it out with God, that is, to engage God in a struggle. And this is not all that uncommon. There is biblical precedent for such action. But seeking God means showing up at church or in the right place at the right time, assuming a certain posture, speaking familiar words but with no real expectation of encounter, but finding God is something else. You see, you stand trembling, you're shaking, your insides are in turmoil, and you feel like you ought to run, but your feet just simply will not move. Your courage wilts. Your voice is reduced to a whisper. You're awed, you're scared, you're overwhelmed. You see, seeking God seems so much more pleasant than finding God. But if you find God this morning, then I can tell you he can change your life. I can tell you that he can trouble you, but he can make you right. Actually, the promise of meeting God may well evoke several different responses on our part, and I want to consider those this morning. Number one, we find in our text that you can flee. One option is simply to flee from God. That is, just run away, or at least try to run away from Almighty God. The Bible tells us about Adam and Eve. They were the first to try this strategy, but certainly not the last. You remember that God had told them not to eat of the fruit of this one particular tree in the garden, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And if they ate of that tree, the fruit of it, they would die. Now, the Bible tells us that after they had sinned, they tried to hide themselves from God. I can visualize them as they are running to get away from God, to hide from the very presence of God. But they ran so fast and so hard, they ran themselves right out of the Garden of Eden. And then there was Jonah, the one that we call the wayward prophet. Here was a man that God had told to go to Nineveh, that wicked city, and preach a message of impending judgment. In 40 days, God said, I will destroy this city. But it was not only a message of judgment, it was a message of salvation, and God granted them when they did repent. But it wasn't because Jonah wanted to go. And you remember God found him as he was trying to run away and had him thrown into the belly of the whale for 3 days. And then when he spit him up on the ground, Jonah was ready to do what God called him to do. Another option is simply to criticize those who have fled from God. But be careful about judging those that have fled from God. Paul Tillich preached on one occasion, a person who has never tried to flee from God has never experienced the God who is really God. And he may be right. You see, we don't run from the gods that we create. We are comfortable with our own self-styled deities because they like what we like. They think like we think. They vote like we vote. They excuse our faults. They salve our conscience. They condone what we do. I can tell you this morning that we live in a time when it seems like folks don't want to go to church. They don't want to be spiritual. They want to be able to live their life the way that they want to live it. But I'm here to tell you that the Bible is true. I'm here to tell you this morning that everything is on track and everything is on schedule and we're moving right along towards that great climactic event of the day of the Lord. You see, we can salve our conscience because of our unfaithfulness, and we can excuse ourselves because of our circumstances, but we're still going to have to stand before a holy God and account for the life that we live. I think all of us here this morning, if I asked you, you would say, Preacher, I want to experience the love of God. We all do. We want to experience His love. But His love and His judgment go hand in hand. All of us want the compassion of God, but we also need to understand that our God is not only one that is compassionate and loving, but He is a God that hates sin. And one day we're going to stand before Him to account for the life that we've lived down here. An encounter with God can change a person's life completely. I remember when I was just a young man of 14 years of age, and I've shared my testimony before, but I can remember the preacher preaching that night, and I don't know just how you felt, but I felt like the preacher was preaching right at me. And I felt the convicting power of the Holy Spirit upon my life. I did not really go to church all that much. I knew I should. Even at the age of 14 years, I knew that I ought to be in the house of God on Sunday. But the preacher got up that Sunday night and he preached, and he preached right at me. I felt like everything he said fit me like a glove, and when the invitation was given, the two young men on each side of me, they had just been saved a few weeks before. They were my friends, and they saw my dilemma. They knew I was under conviction, I knew that I was on the road to hell. I had had some terrible encounters at nighttime with nightmares or whatever you want to call them, but God was trying to get my attention. And that night, as the preacher got up and preached, he was preaching to me. And when the invitation was extended, the young men on my right and left, they put their arms around me and they said, "Carl, would you like for me to go with you to the altar?" I don't know what I said, don't know exactly what happened, but the next thing I knew, I was at the altar. And I really didn't know just how to pray. But you know, you don't have to know a whole lot. All you've got to know is that you're lost. And you're on the road to a devil's hell, and if you ask God, he'll reach down and pick you up out of sin and wash you white as snow. Amen. You see, we'll never receive God's blessings by demand. God's favor is a gift. You see, he loves us, for the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And you know, when I went to the altar, it didn't cost me a dime. I didn't have to do anything special. All I had to do was come clean with God and just admit that I was a wretched sinner on my way to hell. But I wanted his forgiveness. I wanted him to become Lord and Savior of my life. And you know, when I asked him to come into my life and be my Savior, he did just that. When I asked him to forgive me of all my sins and to blot out my old past record, he did just that. Amen. He put my name in the Lamb's Book of Life. What a blessing to be a child of God. You see, at sunrise, when Jacob, after he had been wrestling with God all night, he ought to have been tired. He ought to have been weary, but he got a change in his life. And I wonder this morning, where does the change take place in your life? When did it happen? Maybe it was a time when we were at a graveside. I'll never forget the time that I preached this man's funeral down in Star City. And I'll never forget that the boy, his son, the man had a heart attack and died. He was a big farmer, well known in the area. His son was a murderer. And he was in Michigan in prison for life. They allowed him to come back. He didn't get to go to the church service, but he came to the graveside. I'll never forget it as long as I live. He had chains and shackles on him. They were not going to give him an opportunity to escape. We went to the graveside, and I said what I said, and the young man wanted the casket opened. And so the funeral director went and he opened up the casket. And that young man that had shackles and chains on him because of his sins went and he looked at his father who had died. His heart, I know he was trying his hardest not to cry. He was trying to be strong and tough. But his heart broke. He bowed over that casket. Draped himself around his daddy. And asked for his daddy's forgiveness. But he asked for God's forgiveness. I don't know what all the young man did, but I know that if we ask for his forgiveness, he is faithful and just to forgive us of all of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I just broke down and just cried with him. Went up to him, put my arm around his shoulder. He was shaking. And I thought, my, how the devil can mess up a life. How he can take somebody that's young and impressionable and he can lead him down the wrong path. And they reach a point in their life. Maybe that was the pivotal point in his life of whether he was going to live for God or live for the world. I don't know whether he went on with his relationship with the Lord, but I know that day he asked God to forgive him. And I'm convinced that the God that can hear that still small voice heard that cry. Yes. And said, I forgive you. Go and sin no more. A second thing that we can do is to fight. We can accept the fact of God's presence and engage God in the struggle on our own turf. Now, this may not be a good option, but at least it's better than running away. But maybe running and fighting will precede faith. But notice Jacob's experience at Jabbok. He spent the entire night wrestling with God. Remember, Jacob had been running away from God, and in the process, he ran over a few folks along the way, like Esau, Isaac, and Laban, and his time of reckoning had come. But let it be said on behalf of Jacob, at least he was willing to struggle. He wanted peace, and he was ready to settle the issue. And Jacob and God locked up into one more powerful struggle. And at one point, God was ready to go, but Jacob said, I'll not let you go until you bless me. Oh, listen, this morning, we need the blessings of God in our life. Sometimes we wrestle with God, we struggle. But more than anything else, this morning, I want the blessing of God upon my life. I want to be in the center of the will of God. But does not all of this sound somewhat familiar to us? When we finally do face the reality of God, we have to settle the matter about who is the creator, who is the created, who is sovereign, who is subject, who is Savior, and who is in need of salvation. You see, we have a tendency sometimes to argue with God. You see, sometimes we don't want to do it God's way. We want God to bless us, but we don't want to live for Him like we ought to. Who has not fought with God? We demand, Lord, you're going to have to explain this illness that I have. I don't understand why wicked folks are healthy. They don't have near the problems that I've got. Lord, I don't understand why you, being such a good God, can allow so much evil in the world. Why does there have to be so much pain, discomfort, problems? You know, I don't understand. I don't have the answer to all of these questions. But I know a God that does. And I know that He is one that has your best interest at heart. And if you allow Him to rule your life, He'll make a difference, a positive difference for you and for your family. Jacob finally got a blessing from God, but it cost him. Cost him a broken hip and a name change. Jacob's struggle ended with God still being God, but with a strong-legged Jacob being Israel with a limp. We will never receive a blessing by demand, God's favor comes as a gift. Aren't you glad that he loves you? You don't have to pay anything for this gift of eternal life. Brethren, there are folks that are in the hospital that would give everything they had to have their health. There are folks that are about to die, would give all that they had in order to just live a little longer. Jesus promises eternal life. Eternal life. And it doesn't cost you a penny. Doesn't cost you a dime. But at sunrise, at the very point when Jacob could have given up, he got up. And the Bible tells us that his life was changed. What a privilege it is. Where does it happen with us? It might have been that hospital room. It might have been that closet of despair when things were not going right. But Jacob determined that he was going to walk with God from that point on, and he would walk hand in hand with the one that he had wrestled with all night long. He'd walk hand in hand to the promised land. But there's a third response, and that is faith. This is the third option. Be wonderful if we could just start right here. Eliminate all the pain and all the problems of life if we could just come to faith. But maybe the fleeing and the fighting will precede faith. But please understand the nature of this faith. Faith is trust. It's not blind belief. It's not some creedal confession. It is trust. Faith is giving ourselves completely to the one who cares for us, who gave himself for us on the cross of Calvary. And I know that I need not run from God, for he is holy and I am sinful. And I know that he is going to judge me, but his judgment is an act of love. I trust him. Faith is trust. Faith is also confidence. I need not struggle against God. He is all wise, even as he is ever present. I may not understand his ways, but I need not question his ways, for his very presence is my assurance that all is well. Faith is conviction. I will stake my life on God's call, for God's will is the most important thing in all of my life. And I am convinced that God's way is the way. And now if I must run, I will run on God's way. And if I must struggle, I will struggle to stay in the will of God for my life. Faith is conviction. But I want to draw a picture for you this morning, the mental picture. The sun is starting to rise, and there's a little puff of dust out on the horizon on the hillside. And the sun has silhouetted the frame of a man as he's walking down that dusty road. And if you look real close, you can see that the man is limping. That's the scar of his struggle with God. But he learned a valuable lesson that day, that to lose to God is to win. And he was walking that way, had that scar from his struggle, that limp. But you notice that never had he walked so certain. He was walking like a winner. Because he had an encounter with God. God changed his life. He'll change your life. He'll change your life if you'll let him this morning. All you've got to do is do what I did when I was 14 years of age. I couldn't find John 3:16 if my life depended on it. But I knew I was lost. That's all you got to know. And then know that Jesus, if you'll ask him for forgiveness, he'll forgive you. You don't have to know a whole lot to do that, do you? Just ask him to forgive you. And he'll come into your heart, forgive you of all your sins. And you can leave the house of God this morning after your meeting with God, a new creature in Christ Jesus. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. Will you bow with us for prayer?